Let's be thankful. Father, we do just thank you for this beautiful day that you've given, Lord, a chance, Lord, to gather and celebrate, and that being Jesus, and just your goodness, every good and perfect gift, it comes from you, Father. And we know this, we acknowledge this. And Lord, just, you know, as we celebrate today, as we remember what you have done in our life and the life of this body, Lord, we just pray that you would be with us, that you would speak to us. Lord, from your word, just to build us up and encourage us. Use your Holy Spirit to just move us, Lord, in ways that we need to be moved. And Father, we invite you to just speak directly to our hearts. Each one of us, Lord, we've come here. We want to worship you. We want to fellowship, Lord, but most certainly we want to be touched by you. We want to hear from you. So Lord, could you speak to us? Would you minister to us? We invite you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we finished off Colossians last week, and it was just in time, literally, for us to celebrate or remember today what the Lord has done. So if you happen to have a copy of God's Word, you're going to want a copy of it. Be in Nehemiah chapter 8, Old Testament, Nehemiah chapter 8. As we look here at some people who were celebrating, they were gathering to celebrate what God had done among them. And it's interesting, you know, we started out kind of like a nomad church. We had like this one little place we rented, and we'd haul everything in and haul it out. And then a school, and we were just like a bunch of nomads. And then about 5 years ago, to the Sunday, we got to meet here for our very first time. And that was the first kind of weird Sunday where I walked up and I just unlocked the door and walked in. And that was it. I didn't have to haul a bunch of stuff in. I didn't have to haul a bunch of stuff out afterwards. It was so interesting. Such a dynamic. Because I feel like, you know, you graduate high school, you graduate college, and you feel like you should be doing something more, right? You know, that kind of thing. But it did feel that way. Well, as we look at these guys here in Nehemiah, we're going to see some similarities and some limitations that they had on that side of the cross. And we're also going to reflect on some of the things that we have on this side of the cross, and we're going to look at how they gathered to celebrate. You realize this was in 445 BC when they were gathering together and doing this celebration. That's, if I do the math, that's 2,470 years ago that these folks were gathering together celebrating what the Lord had done. Three things I think that we'll see. Number one, we're going to notice the similarities between their service and ours. We'll see some similarities. Also, we're going to observe their model for public teaching of God's Word. And then lastly, we're going to look forward to our side of the cross and some of the things that we have on this side of the cross. But just as the background here, Nehemiah had heard a story. Somebody had come from Jerusalem. He was in the area that we know as the captivity, where they had been carried off, and he had heard the report how that the walls were broke down and the city gates were burned and there was great distress, and he was burdened in his heart. He began praying, and then he actually worked for the king, right? So one day at the office, he got a chance to actually, the king noticed his face was different, asked him what was up, and he's like, you know, how can I not be sad because the city of Jerusalem, it's burning down, right? So he got permission. The command went forth from the king's mouth to go and rebuild and restore Jerusalem, right? And so he went down there to build the walls around the city, and they built it in record time with great obstacles. And so it came to that point of the seventh month, and they did a thing where they went through and checked everybody's pedigree, if you would, to make sure they were legitimately Hebrews, and then they celebrated the feast there. And so that's what we come to at this point here, is they're celebrating quite a bit to celebrate, because they were right before this in a very bad condition, and then the Lord showed up and did some wonderful things. So let's look here at Nehemiah 8, and let's just begin going through the passage. Not going to spend a tremendous amount of time here, but I want you to see some of what's here, because they gathered to celebrate, and let's look at it. Starting in verse 1, "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest," he's the same guy, he's both a scribe and a priest, "brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear and understand with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And I guess the rest of the children were off in children's class or something like that, right? But and then he read from it the word of God in the open square that was in front of the water grate from morning until midday. And you guys think my sermons are long, right? But he went from morning till midday before the men and the women and those who could understand, meaning the children that were old enough to understand. So what we see here is the public reading of the Word of God. You notice on Sundays when I come, I could be techie and bring an iPad, but I don't. I open a Bible in front of you guys, and I just open the Word of God in front of you, and I read distinctly from that Word, right? That's what we do. And so we see here this public reading of the Word of God to God's people, and so it's a beautiful thing. All who can understand are in that group, right? That's how we do it. And then as we go on here, let's see what else we see. It says, so Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose. You know, like he's up just a little bit so everybody could see him and hear him, like the one that I'm standing on, this wood box that I'm standing on top of. And so it's interesting to see the similarities there, right? He stood on the platform of wood which they had made for the purpose. And beside him at his right hand stood, I'm going to slaughter these names, we'll just get through it, Mattaniah, Shemaiah, Aniah, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And on his left hand, Padiah, Mishael, Malchiah, Hashem, Hashabandana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. Right, so what we see is six guys on his right-hand side, seven on his left-hand side, a total of 13. Interesting number. I guess they weren't superstitious, amen. And as we go on here, it says, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. I don't have you guys do that. We stand during our worship time. Some people do, but we don't. And Ezra blessed the Lord. That means he was praising God, glorifying God, the great God. And then all the people answered, amen and amen. That means let it be so, or yes and amen, right? So yes, it's okay to say amen in church if something said that you agree with, right? So be it, right? And so, and they bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So don't know if some of the people started singing and that's how that was going down. It doesn't really tell us, just that they worshiped the Lord. So there they are bowing their heads and worshiping the Lord. It says their hands were raised and they were just praising the Lord. You know, I stand in the back because I don't want to, you know, cause anybody else to think they have to do that. But I tend to raise my hands some during the worship too, because I like to, you know, almost be like daddy picked me up, right? That's how I think about it whenever I raise my hands. I'm just, you know, like a small child wanting the father to pick them up and just praising the Lord. And that's what these guys were doing there as they were gathered together in this big setting there, this public worship procedure here that was going on. In verse 7, it says, and Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbalitha, and Hadich, I'm just going to go ahead and skip through the names and just go down. And the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So what we see here is they began giving explanations of what was said. So as the word was being read, I guess there would be a pause, and then the Levites began helping the people understand the law. And so that's an important factor. And then we notice the model in verse 8 here. And so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense, and they helped them to understand the reading. So the three areas that they focused on in the public teaching of the word was to read distinctly from the word of God. Then they gave the sense of it and they helped people to understand. That was the focus of their model. And keep in mind, this was at a feast time, but they were teaching the word of God, the law, that's what they had. And they were teaching, and they did it in this fashion. And this is the same fashion we do. You know, we give the sense. When we teach the Word of God on Sunday mornings, we do public teaching of the Word. We give the insight or the understanding of what it means, and then we help people to find application in their lives, right? Just like we were doing an inductive Bible study course, right? We study what's there. We give the sense of it and the understanding, and then we help people find that application. And so we see this model is the model that they used in their public teaching ministry. And so, going on, it says verse 9, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Notice that it mentions that they were weeping when they heard the word of God. They had allowed their hearts to be in a place where that they could be moved by the word of God. Their hearts were impacted by the word, and it was something that was bringing conviction. And so because of it, they allowed themselves to weep openly in public. They were tearful about it. It's interesting is they were getting the sense of the word. The word was being explained and they understood the word of God. And because of it, their hearts were impacted. And I think that's an important aspect. When we were doing our family talk about this last night, one of the children brought up this point that it's hard to be wholehearted towards something unless you understand it, right? It's hard to wholeheartedly give yourself to something unless you truly understand it. And that's it. We must understand what God desires of us. And then the second thing comes in is the choice in our own heart, whether or not we will allow our heart to be yielded to Him. And that's that importance of having the Word explained to us and taught to us so that we get it, right? So that it can be applied in our lives. And we see that here. They're telling people, don't weep, and for they heard the words of the law. And then he said to them, go your way. This is Ezra speaking. Eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is a holy to the Lord is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so that's right. They were going to have the feast going on. They were going to go and make, they would have sacrifices for sin, but they also would have peace offerings. And that's where they brought the sacrifices in. A small portion would be used for being burned on the altar, but the rest of it would be cooked up and they would eat it. They was going to have barbecue. I mean, this is a fantastic picture when you really think about it, because when you're there at worship, you're having barbecue. How is this a bad plan, right? This is a good thing, right? Amen. You guys can smile with me on that one. But they're fellowshipping. They're there celebrating. They're gathering to celebrate what the Lord has done and what He is doing in their lives. And it says there, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And when you're going through trials and tribulations, there's one thing that'll get you through it, and that's the joy of the Lord. See, joy is distinct from circumstance. Joy is internal because of relationship with God, right? Relationship. It's not happenstance. It's not something that makes you happy. Joy comes from the presence of the Lord and His presence in your life. And the joy of the Lord is their strength. And, you know, remind you of that little song, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, right? So it says here in verse 11, so the Levites quieted all the people saying, be still, for the day is holy, and do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and rejoice greatly. Why? Because they understood the words that were declared to them. They understood God's word. They understood what it meant. They understood how it applied in their lives. And now they could actually just rejoice together in the feast. And they were celebrating. And again, they had had a census right before this. If you look in chapter 7, where they went through and looked at everybody's pedigree to make sure they were Israelites and subsequently could actually participate in this feast. If you go back to Leviticus 23, only the Jews, the Hebrew people, could participate, or those who were proselytes, right? And so they were checking out. This was an internal thing for the Hebrews, not only to get their lives right before the Lord, but to be built up, that they might feel built up in the Lord. They might rejoice in the Lord, having understood His Word. So we see here the public teaching, the reading of the Word. They did the exposition of it, gave the sense of it, and then helped people to understand how to apply. They had understanding, and the people were rejoicing. Why? Because they understood the words that were declared to them. And then right after that, they went off and had barbecue. Amen. It's a good plan, right? Well, you know, we see similarities of this model today in our lives, right? This was on the other side of the cross. This was way before Jesus came to the earth, took on flesh, and died as a sacrifice for our sins. But this was back at the time when they were carried off into captivity, and then were starting to get to come back to the land to rebuild it. Now, one of the things that's very interesting is this model of the teaching of the Word and the giving the sense. Now, when they had been carried off into captivity, they began developing the synagogues, would be the local groups would get together and have a reading of the Torah and prayer and times to get together. They couldn't do sacrifices because they weren't in Jerusalem, but they would begin their meeting in these small group settings. And in the synagogues, normally they would have at least 13 males to begin a synagogue, which I wondered if that correlated to the guys who were standing next to Ezra. Don't know. There's no way for me to connect those dots. But later, when the synagogues came back, wherever the Jews would go, when they had 13 men, they would gather a synagogue together, and they would have the local reading of the Word. They would have prayer. They would give the sense of it. And we see this also as one of the places where Paul would go when he would go to present the gospel and proclaim Jesus, right, when he would go there. So this is the model they had at this time. This was also similar to the model that went in the synagogues. And even in the synagogues today, they'll have a raised platform where they read the Word of God, and they will also pray and give thanks and those sorts of things. So let's go to the other side of the cross, right? Let's go talk about some of that. I'd like to take us to the New Testament, to the book of Matthew chapter 4 to start with. Would you turn to the right with me as we continue just thinking about this with the Word of God and this public teaching of the Word? Because we want to look at the reflections of this side of the cross now that Jesus has come. He's been our sacrifice, and we'll see some of the distinctions that are present in the New Testament. We want to capture this, right? Matthew chapter 4, first book in the New Testament. So as we look at Matthew chapter 4, I want to center our focus in on verse 17. We want to first capture something that was here. This is, again, right after Jesus' public baptism with John the Baptist. And then after that, he went off, was tempted in the wilderness, and he begins his public ministry. And as he begins his public ministry, it tells us there in verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And that's important to see. And there's a distinction here that I want to draw your attention to. And it's that word preach. Everybody look at that word preach. If you can, put your finger on that word. Because this is something that's distinct to the New Testament and this preaching. And as he was preaching here, he says repent. That word repent is in the imperative. It's a command. And says, "For the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's talking about the messianic kingdom. And so this word preach here, the word in the Greek is kerusso. Now you remember seeing some of the TV shows or the cartoons where they would have the person that would be the herald for the king. They would go out and open a scroll up and, hear ye, thus says the king, right? Well, this was the idea of the word kerusso. It means to be a public crier or to herald, to proclaim or publish. And you were to declare with a sense of gravity and authority. Thus says the king, right? You were supposed to have a certain amount of authority behind what you said and a gravity to go with it. And so here Jesus began to preach. And notice he says, repent. That's the first thing he says. It's in the imperative. It's in the command. He is requiring repentance. He's telling us that we need to repent. And this was what he began to do as he began his public ministry, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And so this idea here is that when a person hears the word of God, the Holy Spirit would come and bring that conviction to the heart. And as one hears the message, it would prompt us to feel like we need to have a decision for Jesus, right? And so the goal of the preaching, and then you will see this later when we look a little bit, the goal of the preaching was to bring a person to a point of repentance where we turn from the old things we used to be, and that point of turning toward God and placing faith and belief in who Jesus is. And so this was distinct to the New Testament, and this is distinct to Jesus' ministry. Mark, when we talk through Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, it says, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. That was Jesus' preaching, Mark 1, 14 and 15. Again, this word, caruso, that means to proclaim the gospel message. That's what you're supposed to do. Now, same chapter, or one chapter over, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It's on the same page for me in my Bible. I don't know about yours. But we see the second aspect that I want to draw your attention to today. Didasko in the Greek. We look here in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And this is Jesus, what we commonly call the Sermon on the Mount. It says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, like a rabbi would, his disciples came to him, and then he opened his mouth and he preached to them. Is that what it says? No, he taught them. Didasko, he taught them, saying. And so then he would go on, and to teach here means to instruct or to deliver, to instill doctrine, to explain or to expound. You know, like they did in Nehemiah's day where they gave the sense, right? This is the idea of the word here. And the idea is to build up believers or disciples in their faith, in their walk with God. And we note here that his disciples came to him. He seated himself there as a rabbi would in the Jewish culture. He sat down and his disciples came so that he could teach them there on the Mount of Beatitudes, right? And so as we look here, again, the goal here of teaching is to build up believers in their faith and their walk with God. The idea of caruso is to preach or proclaim the gospel message with the idea that somebody needs to respond to it. Now, if you look, I'm not going to take the time, but verse 21 and 27, Jesus actually takes Old Testament scripture and he does the exposition. You've heard it said of old, and then he would give the piece of scripture and then he would give the explanation to it and expound on it, verse 21 and 27. But again, he often did this with Old Testament scripture, where that he would take and do the exposition and he would give that solid understanding on it. And again, as we look back there in Nehemiah, the preferred method of teaching the Word of God is to do exposition, where you take and open it up, you give the sense, and people have understanding. I like to do it systematically, go straight through a passage of book, like what Nehemiah and them were doing. Jesus here had a little bit different ministry, a little bit beginning as he was pioneering the gospel. Now, as we look at this, I want to say here, I'm not aware of any place in the Bible where it says teach the gospel. But every place that I'm familiar with is talking about preaching the gospel or preaching the word. But I don't know of any place that says teach the gospel. Because you're proclaiming a message. And when the heart hears the message, you know, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. When you hear the message, the conviction of the Holy Spirit begins to move on a person's heart and they feel a need to respond to that message. And you're preaching for effect, right? That's the idea. Now, this is not the only time where it talks about Jesus preaching and teaching. This would be a part of his ministry. I want to show you. Turn to your right to chapter 9. Look at verse 35. Look at what it says here about Jesus. And we're going to see more than one place. You understand, this was part of Jesus' ministry. It's not just preaching, and it's not just teaching, but it combined both. Verse 35, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Again, we see here in the synagogues, they often taught the word. The word would be opened up. The scroll would be handed out. They would read the scroll. They would give the explanation. People would have understanding. And then he would also preach the gospel. Preach the new message, the good news that the kingdom of God was coming, right? That he was that Messiah, right? That's the idea. That's where he was leading it. But as we see this, now look also at chapter 11, a little later on in his earthly ministry. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. That came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And that's, my friends, my family, my loved ones, when we go out to places like the rest home or the jail, we're doing mainly a proclamation ministry where we proclaim the gospel message. We're inviting people to come to Jesus. Well, there's a little overlap where we're going through a passage, but the main emphasis of those things is to reach out to people that they might know Jesus, that they might understand they need to put their faith in Jesus and be saved, because eternity is a long time without God. Amen. in your life. Now, as we look at this, teaching and preaching becomes very important to Jesus' ministry. It is that backbone of what he does, preaching and teaching. Now, when we go to the end of Matthew, would you fast forward to the end of Matthew chapter 28? I want you to see the two emphases of the Great Commission, because it talks about two things. And it's important to see this as we look at the end of Matthew chapter 28. Verses 19 and 20, we call this oftentimes the Great Commission. He says, go therefore and make disciples. Well, how do they become a disciple? Somebody has to tell them the message of the gospel, right? They have to proclaim the message. You're supposed to go and to preach, right? And to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. That means to dunk them in water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, didasko. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So we see here that going forth, you're going out, you're proclaiming the gospel, you're sharing it with other people, and then when they come to know Jesus, you help them to follow in his example of being baptized, putting to death the old nature, and being raised in the newness of Christ, and then you begin to teach them, disciple them in the teachings of the Lord. You teach them, right? And so that's it. What we see here is this whole package deal together, the entire process is intended to transform a believer's life into their new identity. You come to faith because you heard the message of the gospel. You realized you were a sinner and you needed God's forgiveness. And you call out to God and you ask him to come in and forgive you of your sins. You turn from that old lifestyle. You turn to God, and now you begin growing in your walk with the Lord. Amen? Well, it didn't just stop with Jesus. This began to be a part of the New Testament church. Turn to your right to Acts chapter 5 as we look here at some of the early church and what they were doing. They had just had a run-in with the religious leaders here in Acts chapter 5. And when you get down to verse 41 and 42, we see something here very important for us. So they departed from the presence of the council, that's religious leaders, after they had been treated wrongly with those people, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease from teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. That's right, they were teaching. They were teaching in the houses, and they were also proclaiming Jesus as the Christ wherever they went. In fact, when the church, you look at chapter 8 of Acts, I'm not going to, when they were ran away, they were pushed off by all the persecution that came against the church, they went around preaching the gospel wherever they went. It's like the worst thing and the best thing that ever happened to the church is they got persecuted and they got ran out of Jerusalem, where they had to go, and the gospel was now spread across the world at that time. As you go on, let's turn also to Acts chapter 15. This is after the first missionary journey. As Paul and Barnabas finish their tour and they go back to Jerusalem, they have the Council of the Apostles. And then Paul and Barnabas go back to Antioch, Syria, where it was the third largest city in the Roman Empire, but that's also where a large Gentile church had been birthed there in Antioch. And they were there. What does it tell us here about their ministry when they went back after the mission field? It says there in verse 35, Acts 15, verse 35, Paul and Barnabas also remained at Antioch. What were they doing? Teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Teaching and preaching. That's right. Get the distinctions, because they mean something different. Now, as we look here, they were not they would have been part of the eldership there of that body. They would have been part of the people who were serving. But it says, with many others also. With many others also. You see, every believer is capable of teaching the Word of God. Every believer is able to do it. Yes, spiritual gifting is helpful, but sometimes the Lord calls us outside of our bubble to do things that even we don't have the spiritual gifting for. I'll talk about that in a little bit. But we look here that they were preaching and teaching the word with many others also. There were a number of people there in this group of believers that were preaching and teaching the word of God. And so as we look at this, we have to ask ourselves how this applies in our lives. Because there's preaching of the word when we go out and we leave this place. When we come together to celebrate Jesus, to worship the Lord. But when we disseminate, we leave this place, we're going out wherever we go to preach the gospel. Your ministry field, your audience may be an audience of one person that you meet at Walmart or the mailroom or wherever you go. But you have an audience that's before you, and every believer is capable to preach and to teach to the amount that they have grown in and learned in. Amen? Amen? So we find application here that it wasn't just the eldership of the church that was preaching and teaching everybody. There were many others that were also doing the same thing in the church there. And you and I have a responsibility here if we will pick that responsibility up to share the gospel with the people that we meet. And also, I'm going to tell you, you're capable of teaching Bible studies. In fact, some of you have gone through the inductive Bible study where we help you to learn how to study. But also that, there are opportunities. You know, the men's cohort, the ladies' fellowship, we're looking at starting Bible studies. You can be one of the people who can grow in that area. But you have to make that decision to do that. Let's turn over to the kind of finish line for today in 2 Timothy. Because, you know, we saw the last thing that Jesus left there with the Great Commission, where he was giving them this commission to go out and to preach and to bring people in, to make disciples, and then also to teach him all that he had spoke about, right? To preach and to teach. And let's go and see what Paul had to say near the end of his life to Timothy. The last correspondence we have from Paul that's been kept for us is here in 2 Timothy. And let's see what he had to say to young Timothy. And his final words, the things he really wanted to get across. If you get nothing else, Timothy, get this, please. And we want to look at this as we think about celebrating what the Lord is doing in our lives. He says in chapter 4, verse 1, 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. There's that didasko again. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. You know, ones that will tell them what they want to hear instead of what God says. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry, your service. It's interesting. He says, do the work of an evangelist. He didn't say, Timothy, you have the gift of evangelism, so go out and evangelize. He said, do the work of an evangelist. You know, to go and proclaim the gospel. That's every believer's responsibility, whether you have the spiritual gifting or not. We still have the message. And we need to do it with gravity. We need to do it with that expectation. Look, when you share the gospel with somebody, hey, you need to give them an opportunity. Don't be like that salesman that presents the product. This is the best product in the world. You got to be sure and ask them, wouldn't you like to have one too? Can I get you one of these? Right? You share the gospel, how that Jesus died for our sins, what he did in your life, how that he changed your heart and your life, and you're a different product because of that. You need to say, don't you want to do that too? There needs to be that conviction. We need to let the Holy Spirit move. But hold your hand out and say, if you want to call out to Jesus, take my hand and let me lead you in a prayer. And you can ask Jesus to come in and save you and forgive you of your sins. You've got to invite them to come to that point of salvation. So as we look at what's being said here, The times are urgent today. We need to preach with conviction to the audience that God brings to us. And other times, we need to teach to other believers to grow them in their faith and with the level that we have come to understand. You know, we can share only what we have learned, right? We can't take people places we haven't been. Now, when I was in the military, I got promoted too fast. And then I was teaching people to do stuff that I had never done myself. That was horrible, right? I had my learning curve was straight up and down. I had to learn stuff overnight, and I was teaching the class the next day, right? That's not what we're talking about here. When you're talking about discipleship, you're teaching people about stuff that you have grown through and that you're now imparting with others, right? And so, as we look here, though, we see what he says to Timothy. He charges him, right? He lays it on thick. Paul's being mean, right? Is that what he's doing? Or is he being loving and telling him what he needs to do? He says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. You know, one day, every person that you and I meet will one day stand before Jesus Christ. You and I will stand before Jesus Christ. And we want to give an account of our stewardship of what he's entrusted to us. But we know this, that those that we love, we want to make sure that they're equipped to stand before Jesus Christ. You don't want them standing there on their own. You want them standing there because the blood of Jesus is covering their life and their sins. Amen. And so we look at this. He says, I charge you therefore before the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing. I guess that's meaning the rapture and his kingdom and when he brings it, right? Well, we look here, there's going to be two judgments. We know there's two resurrections. And we know that the believers are going to stand at the bema seat of Christ, but we also know the rest of the world's going to stand at the great white throne of judgment. And you know, the question I have for you today, are you certain which one of those two that you'll stand at? Do you know for a fact that you'll stand before Jesus at the bema seat, having been born again, and you've put your faith and your trust in Jesus, and you'll stand there with the other believers and give your account of your stewardship and your walk with him and receive your rewards? Or will you be at the great white throne of judgment where the rest of the world that'll be judged? Because I will tell you today, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you need to get saved today. You need to put your heart and your faith in Jesus Christ. If you do know him, then you have a mission, just like me, to tell other people that they need to be saved as well. And so as we think about this, I'm not satisfied that I've seen enough people get saved. Are you satisfied with the number of people that you've led to the Lord? Are you satisfied with the number of people that you've led to the Lord and you know that they're going to be there with you in heaven? Because if you're not satisfied, then you're like me. You're not satisfied. And there's more people out there that need help. They need to hear the gospel message. And we want to do it together. We have a wonderful opportunity as a family. I want to, as we think about this building that the Lord has provided here, we have a lot of people that are out sick today. But we also have a lot of seats that are not sitting in. Nobody's sitting there. And this is not a guilt trip, brothers and sisters. But this is the facts. Time is short. We don't know how much longer we have until Jesus comes. We don't know how much longer before the time is up. And he calls us home. And I don't know about you, I can't speak for you, but I'm not satisfied with the people that have gotten saved around us. And I want us to go. We've been taking steps here recently. I don't know if you noticed the inductive Bible study, trying to do the follow-up after that, to do the men's cohort, because I'm trying to equip you guys. You may not realize it, but I'm actually trying to do everything I can on my end to make those opportunities to equip you so that you can teach the word. And then if you want to talk about sharing the gospel, I love sharing the gospel. We can talk anytime you're ready. Just let me know. And you know, there's ways to do it corporately, like in an outreach somewhere, like a jail or the rest home. But there's also ways to do it when you're out going places. But you need to get equipped to do both. Because you're called to do both. You saw the Great Commission. Jesus has invited all of us. He's commanded all of us to go and to preach, but also to teach. And we have that responsibility to our Lord. So it's time to get busy. It's time to ask the Lord to show us. We don't want to be busy just for busyness' sake. But we want to recognize time is short. And it's time to go find new family to come and to sit with us so that they can celebrate with us here as a body. As I think about this facility here, I don't think we're using it to the fullness. I know this, that God brings those to the family when he's ready. You know, Acts 2:42, it tells us there that God adds daily to the church as he sees fit, right? We know that, so I'm not saying that we need to feel the pressure that we've got to produce, right? We can't white-knuckle people into the kingdom. It says there in Acts 2, verse 46, so continuing daily in one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The Lord's the one who's going to add people to the church, and we know this. But we also have a responsibility on our part to go and to preach, and then also to teach the others that come in among us. And so as we celebrate Jesus, as we celebrate this place that God has given us, we also want to celebrate those that God is going to bring, because we're looking forward to those people, those abundance that the Lord will bring. And together we can reach them. Together we can go and to invite them, not just to come to church. We can invite them to know Jesus, because that's what we're called to do. And we want to be equipped to do it. And if you're feeling a lack of capability, you feel like, oh, I don't know if I could do that. Believe me, all of us feel that pressure. All of us feel that, I don't know if I'm good enough. I don't know. You think, well, it's easy for you. You just don't know, bro. You don't know, sis. It's not easy for any of us. If somebody's really comfortable with it, we'll praise the Lord for that person. But each one of us have to learn how to share the Word of God and to preach the gospel, to proclaim it. And sometimes it's by starting out with your testimony, what God has done in your life. But we have so many people moving to Manor right now, but somehow they've missed us. They haven't found us. Maybe it's because they're not looking for Jesus. Maybe they're just out having fun doing what they want to do. But they don't realize. Maybe they don't know. Time is short. They look at the news and they're like, oh, I wonder what's all this discord's about. Well, perhaps it's just the world's going through labor pains. It could be also we're near the end of time. I'm not saying prophetically I know that we're at the end of time, but I am saying it sure looks a lot like what the Bible describes. Amen. And that's the truth. We don't want to go to heaven without some of our loved ones around us, that our neighbors, the people we know, the people that we meet at the stores. We want to go and share Jesus with them so that they can, number one, be with us here, but number two, they can be in heaven with us later. Now, I watched part of the memorial service for Lance yesterday at Calvary Chapel Southwest Metro. Lance, I don't know, he came here a few times with Philip. He's an older gentleman that would come here with Philip. But he's been dying of cancer for the last, I don't know, half decade or so. And he just didn't care. And so he just kept going to the hospital to visit people. And one after one, I kept hearing people come up. You know, I was sick, or my brother was sick, and we were in the hospital. And he just showed up, and he was there, and we were talking about baseball. He showed up, and he was always there. And he was one of those people, you know, when they die, you don't ever want the, number one, you know, the so saying that when you die, you don't want the preacher to have to lie for you, right? Or something like that. Not that a preacher would lie for you. But you don't want him to have to get creative and talking good about you. They had to cut it down what they could say about the guy, because he just wanted to love people and he just wanted to serve people. And every time you were around him, he was always trying to make you laugh and give you hugs. And he had this thing, he'd walk up, how you doing, right? You know, and he would just, right off the bat, you were put to ease and he would easily love on you. Well, you know, you don't have to have preacher in front of your name. You don't have to have pastor in front of your name to be a minister of the Lord. This guy was a minister of the Lord. He didn't have any title. He just loved people. He went to the hospitals. He made their life important to him. And all the while, when he was helping people, he was usually a heck of a lot worse off than they were. But yet he was serving them wholeheartedly, completely. And because of that, he had a great impact on many people around him. People that came to the church simply because they met him and they got saved and that sort of thing. We want that kind of a testimony. When it's our time, when the Lord calls us home, should he tarry and he not come, we want to have that impact on other people. We don't want to be like, well, I never even knew he was a Christian, right? He knew Jesus? Wow, who knew, you know? We don't want that testimony. We want to be known for who we are. And we have a responsibility. As we celebrate today what the Lord has done here by giving us a building, it's a reminder, a physical reminder, that the Lord has his ample opportunity waiting for us. And that's to serve him by preaching and teaching. Would you join me? Would you be there with me? Would you be that one that's willing to give of yourself for the Lord? Let's pray. Father, we just love you and we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for exhortations, and we thank you, Lord, for these examples in Scripture of breaking open your word, simply teaching your word and giving the sense of it where the people can have understanding and application. But also, Lord, looking at these exhortations, the charges that Paul gave here to Timothy, and really honestly to each one of us, Lord, to be diligent about your business, to kick up some dust as we serve you, Lord. I pray, Father, that you will use this remembrance today as we look at this building that you have provided, Lord, as it being that reminder to us that we are to go and to preach and to teach your word. And Lord, I pray also if there's anyone present today that does not know you as Lord and Savior, as I mentioned this earlier, I pray if there's someone online or if there's someone else just listening to this teaching even at a later time, if you're here, you're hearing my voice and you are not certain where you will spend eternity, I encourage you right now, don't put Jesus off one moment longer. But right now, where you're at, stop everything else and acknowledge that you've run from God and that you need His forgiveness. And even right now, I encourage you to put your faith and your belief, your trust in Jesus Christ, who is the one and only Son of God. He came to the earth, took on flesh, and died on a cross, a sinless life, that He might be a sacrifice for our sins. And God raised Him on the third day. And by believing in Him, you can be born again. You can be saved. The Word of God says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So call out to Him and ask Him to come in and forgive you of your sins and believe on Jesus. Jesus required that repentance. And so we exhort you to turn from that old life and to turn to Him. Father, as the word today was an exhortation for each of us as believers, I pray, Lord, that you will use it in our lives. You will use it to build us up. You will use it to grow us, Lord, and to teach us how to walk rightly before you. Help us, Lord, to be serious about the things that you have called us to do and to fulfill our ministry just like Timothy was told to do. We love you, Father. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you guys. Let's worship the Lord.